We're studying a group of lessons from the book of Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, specifically the Beatitudes. Jesus set an example for us to follow. Peter says we're to follow in his steps. But Jesus also went about teaching, went about doing good and teaching. And much of his teaching can be summed up in the three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the book of Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We studied those first three of the, what we refer to as the Beatitudes or blessings or attitudes that Christ speaks of here as he has his disciples gathered around, as he has a multitude of people out there, and as he is on a higher level, I assume, there on the side of the of the mountain, and as he's speaking to them, he talks about the type of individuals that will be in his kingdom. See, Jesus, from the very beginning, even from the time that John the Baptist came on the scene as a forerunner for Christ, he preached that the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus preached the same thing when he went about teaching, and the apostles and others went about teaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many people had the wrong idea of what that kingdom was. Some still possess that same idea of the kingdom of God. So Jesus seeks to tell them the attitudes, the characteristics that he desires for those who are to be members of his kingdom. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who, as far as their spiritual needs are concerned, are really poverty stricken. Blessed are those who really need God and find no completeness in and of themselves. He said, blessed are they that mourn for their own sins, or concerned for their own sins, concerned for the sins of others and for the needs of others. Blessed are those who are meek, not the weak, but those who have themselves under control, gentle. And this morning, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We'll look at, really, there are three sections to each of these Beatitudes, three main points. The description of the blessing itself, mentioning of the word blessed. And the attitude, or the characteristic that he wishes and desires his followers to possess, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then the promise, they shall be filled. So we'll be looking at these three things in addition to going a little bit more in detail about the word righteousness and what it means to possess righteousness. Who are those that are blessed in the kingdom? This is a question that Jesus wants to answer, though he doesn't have it directly before him. He knows it's on folks' mind. And we mentioned in each of the previous lessons that the word blessed means happy, means content, being fortunate, and it's a happiness not based upon our circumstances. You know, a lot of times, we allow our circumstances to push us around, don't we? A lot of times, we allow things to come into our life and rule us rather than us taking charge. And I suppose that's a natural thing. We see other folks in the same situation. And we are concerned and we are moved by the circumstances around us. But we need, as Jesus says, to be more content. Remember, it was the Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. And I suppose we all strive for that, don't we? But many times I find that perhaps that contentment is not there like it should be, like I'd want it to be. Well, what about the significance of hungering, thirsting? Some of us may have been hungry sometimes in our life. I grew up on a farm, and I guess if there was anybody to compare us to anybody else, they'd said we were poor. But we had plenty to eat. We had a place to stay, and we had a family. And we had water. We had to go get it from a spring, but we had water. But significance of hungering and thirsting. Why does Jesus use that in connection with the righteousness that he would like have his followers to seek after? Well, hungering and thirsting is a sign of life, isn't it? A sign of life. When I was in the hospital, I wasn't very hungry. Any of you have been in the intensive care, that's almost the last thing on your mind right then. But you need sustenance. And they fed me for 9 or 10 days without me satisfying my hunger. That's not the way I like to eat, but, and it took a while afterwards for me to develop my taste again. But, the significance of hungering and thirsting, it's a sign of life. Only the living hunger and thirst. As soon as a child is born, that child is wanting something to drink right away. Wanting some type of nourishment. It's instinctive in that child to have that strong desire. And we don't usually have to say, okay, baby, you need to drink some milk. You don't have to coax children along to eat usually. You may have a persnickety kid here or there, but I never did have any trouble getting our 4 boys to eat. Leaving us something on the table for Janice and I to eat might be a problem, but not didn't have to coax them to eating. And unlike some kids, they'd eat just by whatever we put before them. They weren't particular. But as we look at a physical life, we can see that, you know. But in our spiritual lives, what about this idea of hungering and thirsting? Jesus says it's a sure sign of spiritual life for one to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to desire it. And just as sure as a lack of nourishment for a baby will stunt that baby's growth, and perhaps that baby will die of malnourishment. Those who are not fed spiritually, those of us who do not feed ourselves spiritually, who are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, are doomed one day to face spiritual death. We have to be aware of that. You know, we're aware of it in our physical lives, and we provide that food. And we as men that grew up in my time say, you know, we're there to put the food on the table. Well, there's more than food on the table. There's food for the heart. There's food for the soul that we need to be putting out there for our kids and our grandkids and for others. A good appetite is a sign of a healthy, normal, healthy life. I never did. When I was growing up, I needed to have my aunt or my grandmother, my mama might have told me to get away from the table. I never did have them say, okay, Jim, you've eaten enough. If I'd been out working or something and I was still hungry, they were going to feed me. And so we lose our appetite. Our child loses their appetite. We become concerned, don't we? We become concerned. How concerned are we when our brethren lose their appetite for righteousness? How concerned are we about our own appetite for Christ and for God and for His Word and for worship? How concerned are we as to our spiritual health? Just as a normal, healthy child desires food, the normal, healthy soul desires spiritual food and drink. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 42 and verse 1. He says, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, So panteth my soul after thee, O God. So the psalmist compared it to an animal that is just needing some water. Up at our home in Wilson County, we have deer that come out of the woods and they're wanting food so much that the neighbors put out some corn within about 20 feet of his house and they come down and eat it. He provided some water and they come down and drink it. Even though there's a fear of humans, there's a fear of other animals. But they're hungry. They're thirsty. Again in Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God only. Early will I seek thee, rather. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Listen to God's word as John the Apostle writes in 3 John. 3 John just got one chapter, so you can't say chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 3 John verse 2. And if you're like me, you don't know too much about 2nd and 3rd John. One chapter. But this is said in the introduction. John the Apostle is writing to someone that he cares about, someone that he's known over the years evidently. He speaks of him as the well-beloved Gaius. The well-beloved Gaius. And note what he desired for this man. You know, normally we say, well, I hope you get well, or I hope you have good health. And we wish people good health. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Paul was an individual who was concerned about souls. But as far as this man was concerned, he didn't have to be concerned. He didn't have to be concerned. He was concerned about his physical health because that man had already taken care of the health of his soul. He'd already taken care of the spiritual needs and his relationship with God. To hunger and thirst also suggest a strong, deep craving after something. In this case, it's after righteousness, Jesus said. How do we define hunger? Okay, I looked it up, get a definition. I know what it means. Well, maybe we don't know what it means to be hungry. Sometimes we go without a meal, that's hunger. Or we skip supper, we send a kid to bed without their supper, used to. You know, that's supposed to be punishment. It doesn't hurt to miss a meal, and I could miss quite a few and still not be bothered very much. But the hunger defined, to be famished, to crave after, to be needy, to desire earnestly, to long for, to seek with earnest desire. Thayer says that in his dictionary. To crave something, to desire something earnestly. To thirst, as far as physical thirst, we understand what that is. In fact, what comes to mind when I think of thirst is a song that the Sons of the Pioneers used to sing. All day I faced the barren waste. Remember that song? Without a taste of water. And what is he thinking about? Cool, clear water. To long earnestly. Those who are said to thirst are those who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for the things of the soul. There's a craving there. The things of the soul. Jesus referred to him as a water of life to the woman at the well, didn't he, in Samaria? As a water of life. She didn't totally understand that. She thought maybe if he's a water of life and he really could do something about water, that she wouldn't have to walk to that well all the time. Those who eagerly long for things which the soul is refreshed or supported or strengthened, Thayer says. But what about a picture of hunger? You know, the first thing that came to my mind as I thought about hunger is the way that some of these organizations that help people overseas present the need for food for these children, especially in Africa. And what do you see? You close your eyes, you see a small child. Shabby clothes, no shoes usually, and a protruding stomach. And with eyes that are larger than it appears they should be. With legs that are nothing but bones. With outstretched hands sometimes, weakened. Feed me. That's the message they want you to get. Feed me or I die. What about thirst? An idea of thirst, like the Sons of the Pioneer song, is the idea of the Old West. I read a lot of these Llewellyn Moore books. He doesn't get dirty in there, and it's a way to pass the time, I suppose. But the earliest settlers, when they were first looking for the quote, promised land of the West, that the West provided them, free land, they would be traveling, and sometimes they would have someone with them, a wagon master who would know where the nearest water was. And maybe it was a day's distance. And so the cattle, the horses, and the people are traveled throughout that day waiting to get to that water hole. When they arrive, it's bone dry. They look around and they see parched bones of animals, even of other people. They go on into the night, searching and trudging and looking for water. Thirsty. Thirsty. What about my hunger and thirst for God, for Jesus Christ, for the Word of God, for Bible study, for worship, for encouraging one another, for fellowship, for those things that will help me spiritually? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness, after that child in Africa searches and looks for food? Or those courageous early settlers look for that water and long for that cool, clear water? These are the type of people that Jesus wants in His kingdom. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, what does it mean? What is this righteousness? And so we see the word right in it, doing right. We know that's a part of it. But it's the object of the Christian's hungering and thirsting. It's that which drives us. Thayer, again, in his dictionary, defines righteousness as integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness of thinking, of feeling, and of acting. Really, it's doing what's right. It's taking the example of Jesus and following it. And before that, knowing what Jesus would do. It's a life of wholeness before God in the Sermon on the Mount, just a little bit farther along in Matthew 5 and verse 20. Jesus had this to say. He said to the individuals there who were constantly looking at one another. Now, I'm better than that person. Comparing themselves with themselves. And he said, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Because the people then thought the Pharisees were righteous because they did things to the nth degree. Jesus knew what was inside. But he said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say, you might not, or there is a possibility. He says righteousness, doing right, is important. It's serious. And later in that same sermon, Matthew 6:33, concerning priorities, you know, what we put first in our lives. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the other things, the material things He just listed, He said, will be added to you. the Christians at Philippi. Paul wrote a book, Philippians, 4 chapters. And basically, he's encouraging them throughout the book. There's not a whole lot of things that he's correcting them on or admonishing them on, but he's encouraging them. And if we look at Philippians 4 and verse 8, he goes to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, isn't it? As he, in Philippians 4, 8, gets right down to their thinking. What are you thinking about? Not what are you thinking about right now, but what will you be thinking about tomorrow? Tuesday. Wednesday. Wednesday night. Thursday. On the job or at home or over at a neighbor's house. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Have you spent any time lately seeing anything on TV or the movies that wasn't pure? Have you said something that wasn't pure? Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Thinking. Every action, every deed, every spoken word comes forth from a thought. Think on these things. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to hunger and thirst after Christ himself. Paul saw the need of that. Peter spoke of following the example of Jesus. To depend upon him, to feed upon him, to feed upon God's word. The righteousness that we're to seek is, it's not that we're going to do everything right, but that we seek to do things that are right. We seek to do things that are good. We seek to do things that are positive in relationship to others. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul spoke of his own personal life. And concerning his life, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. All those things of the past, they're gone. I've died to sin. Sin no longer has control of me. But he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We come down to that last section of this beatitude, the promise. They shall be filled. Filled with what? Well, appears that filled with the righteousness they seek. Filled with the righteousness they seek. You know, what motivates you to do something? What motivates me to do something? What will motivate us to study God's Word more? What will motivate us more to encourage and strengthen one another? To call people, to encourage people that are sick or that have a problem. We have to have desire. We have to have desire. To be filled, I don't know where I got this description, but if you've been around farm or animals, you probably see the significance of it in the physical world. To be filled is described as a fattening of animals with feed. I remember raising some hogs and calves, and we would fatten them up. Now, spiritually, in regard to man, this writer said that describes the filling of a person to the point of full and complete satisfaction. And this is a thought expressed by Isaiah. Let's read Isaiah 55, verses 2 through 9. Isaiah 55. Isaiah spoke to a people, the people of God, sometimes on fire for God, sometimes just barely warm. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Not in this badness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. This promise to the children of Israel. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And these words, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know, there are certain times in our lives that we're more spiritually minded than at other times, isn't it? Those are the times we need to motivate ourselves to look at ourselves, to desire to look at ourselves, see what there is that is causing us to be closer to God and to hang on to it and not let it go. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Someone has explained this phrase to be filled in this way. They said, we must come to him, that is to Jesus, as empty pitchers to a full fountain to be filled. Remember, Jesus started off the Beatitudes with, blessed are the poor in spirit, that see the need for God. Why did Jesus appeal to so many common people, to so many of the poor people of his day? Because they had needs. They had needs. Those who had more didn't seem to need God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus says, for they shall be filled. The Beatitude doesn't say, blessed are those who have in the past hungered and thirsted. But blessed are those who continue to, who keep on keeping on, who keep on hungering and thirsting after God's Word, after righteousness. You know, to close the lesson, I was thinking, you know, the author of every perfect gift, the one who created all of us, will not send his spiritually hungry and thirsty children away empty. God doesn't want us to be like that child in Africa. That child in Africa not only needing physical food for their body, but later will need spiritual food for the soul. God doesn't want us to be that. He wants us to earnestly crave, to hunger, to thirst after righteousness. This morning, if you're here not a Christian, why not come to Christ today, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what they did in the early church. We read about it in the book of Acts, numerous occasions there, conversions. If as a Christian you desire our prayers this morning, there's a need to rededicate your life to Christ. You'll have opportunity to do that as we stand and sing this morning.
that day.